Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Let us read. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord.
How many daily Bible readers do we have in the room? That's wonderful. Keep that up. Well, a couple of preliminary things. First is that I'm going to talk about fathers today. You might have assumed that. And I've been told more than once that on Mother's Day, we preachers say really good things about mothers. And on Father's Day, we beat up the men. And I don't think that's true. I'd like to deny that. I hope when we're finished, you won't feel that's true this morning. The second thing is that I almost never preach an acrostic sermon. An acrostic is where you take a word and you make a point from each letter. I don't like to do that because I'm afraid that I will diminish the strength of a point in order to fit it into that artificial mold, and I don't like that. But I'm going to change that. Today I'm going to preach an acrostic. In fact, I'm going to use the word Father, and I'm doing it because the points I want to make, what I really want to talk about, fits very well into this acrostic, so there you are. It's interesting to me that when you turn to the scriptures and read about fathers, it's not so uncommon for there to be things which are taken for granted. For example, you have Matthew 7 and verse 9, and if your son asks for bread, would you give him a stone? He asks for a fish, would you give him a serpent? And he said, if you being evil or human know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good gifts to them that love him? The point is that that's taken for granted. It's taken for granted that a father wouldn't abuse his children that way. And as a rule, that's true. Or Hebrews 12 in verse 9, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, did we? Well, as a rule, that's true. Not all fathers correct their children like they should, but the people to whom the Hebrews writer is writing, by and large, that's what they did. And so he rather takes it for granted. When I talk about the definition of a good father today, I want you to know that I'm talking about what is, as a rule, true about fathers in this church. I'm not flattering you, but I'm telling you we have a collection of great fathers here. And the things I'm going to talk about today, you will already recognize because of what you see all around you. As I was writing this sermon, I had images of coming into my mind from this church because these are things which are typical and characteristic of fathers here. F. What's a great father like? He's faithful. Cindy and I attended a funeral this past week in Florence. It was our son-in-law's grandmother. She was a devout Christian, faithful Christian, and family members, a lot of preachers in that family, conducted the funeral, and the eulogy was given by one of her sons. And he talked a long time. And it occurred to me while he was speaking about the things in his mother's life that what we do at funerals as preachers is that we talk mostly about patterns in people's lives. Now there are some exceptions, and we talk about funny things they said and that sort of thing, but mostly what we do is that we say, here's the kind of person this was based on the patterns that are these. Now, a faithful father, when I talk about that, I'm talking about his patterns. This is what is typical of him. This is the habit. A good daddy is predictable because he knows some things and he's got a foundation under him. He's going to be predictably loyal to his Lord, and he's going to be predictably loyal to his family. He understands it. He gets it. And so, as for me and my house, Joshua 24 says, You choose you this day whom you will serve. Another family is going to be choosing what they want to do. Another dad's doing it the way they, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He understands what his role is in the family. He is the leader. That's very important, you know. C.S. Lewis talked about the fact that in a marriage you can't have two leaders, because if you come to a big decision and a husband and wife disagree, you come to an impasse and the thing just blows up, and it can't. So God set this thing up where you have a distinct leader, and a husband, a father, understands that's him. He doesn't begrudge that. He's glad he's a man, and he understands that this is his role. No ambiguity about this in the scriptures. There's all this mess, ambiguity in the world about it, and it's a hated concept, but in the scriptures, this is real clear, and a daddy gets it. A Christian father gets it. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, that the head of the man is Christ. The head of Christ is God. The head of the woman is the man. Or Ephesians 5 and 23, that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the church. He's the savior of the body. And Ephesians 6, 4, that Glenn read, that fathers are charged to raise up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They understand. They are the leaders of that family. That's the role that they play. And they're dedicated to that. They're dedicated to their Lord. They understand that the goal they have for their children is to produce happy, faithful, productive Christians. They're clear about that. Now, they're not going to be perfect, and sometimes they're going to make mistakes. All humans do, but they're clear about that. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul said to Timothy, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. That's what I want for my children. When my children are grown, even after I'm gone, and they look back, I want them to say about me that he made sure that we learned the Bible from the time we were little all the way through. He is faithful. Now again, I want you to get this. It's about predictability. That's what I'm talking about. I understand he's going to make some mistakes sometimes along the way. But I'm saying that this is the root of who he is. He is going to be loyal and predictable, habitual. This is who he is. He's loyal to his family, and he's loyal to his Lord. A, affection. Affection. Jacob wasn't a great father all the time, but there's something very impressive said about him from his sons in Genesis chapter 49, and it's this. We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Now, I think that there are some dads today who struggle with this because they didn't have fathers who loved them, or expressed, I should say, maybe they loved them, didn't express that affection, didn't know how to do that. Is that true about you? How was your dad with reference to showing affection? Now, I understand that. Did you hug your children today? Have you hugged your children? Well, you say, if I got close enough to them, I did. I haven't hugged mine today, but it's because they live someplace else. Did you hug your children today? Do you show, when your children talk to you, do you look them in the eye? How do you show affection to a child? I would say to you that discipline, and I'm going to talk about discipline in a minute, always works better in an atmosphere where you have love and affection. It always does. You show them that you really, really love. The correction goes better. I would suggest to you that we just revisit 1 Corinthians 13. I just want to run through that for a second. And the qualities of love. Let's make that applicable to how a daddy shows affection to his children. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Love suffers long. That means he's patient. I'm really glad about my God being patient with me. You know Psalm 103? And it says that as a father, verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the father, our father pities them who serve him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. He takes that assumption again, like the Bible does, that fathers pity their children. What it means is that God knows my frame and he remembers that I'm dust. Well, with my children, I'm not going to treat my 3-year-old like he's 10, because he's not. I remember his frame. I remember that he's 3. And when he's 12, I'm not going to treat him like he's 20, because he's not 20. I remember that he's just a child. Now, that doesn't mean that when he does wrong, I'm not going to jerk a knot at him. I am. I'm going to correct him. I'm going to discipline him. But it also means that I'm going to be patient with him, because that's characteristic of love. Love suffers long and is kind. Here's the second one. Kindness must be the rule in our homes. I don't know a lot about the inside of your house when the doors are closed, but I want to ask you this question. Is the rule kindness? You know, Ephesians 4 and 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Are you kind to your children? I'm not asking you, do you not correct them? We ought to correct them. But what permeates the atmosphere in our house ought to be kindness. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. I am a father, and I'm able to provide for this family what I can provide. And I'm not envious of any other man. That's not how this is. What I am is grateful, and I want my family to know I'm grateful for what we have. I'm grateful for the abundant way that God has blessed us and the life that He's given us. And we're going to serve Him in this life. And it's not going to be with envy. And I train my children to think like that because I love them. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't parade itself. It is not puffed up. I, as the father, as the leader of the family, may come to a point where a decision has to be made. Maybe it has to do with redirecting my family because we've gotten off track and we're just going to have a family meeting and then I'm going to drive a stake and I'm going to dig my heels in and say, this is what we're going to do. I am the leader and this is what we're going to do. But I can promise you this, that if and when I do that, if and when I call on that authority that God's given me, it will not be because of selfishness. It'll be because it's right. It won't be because I want to buy something for me and selfishness. It won't be anything like that. It'll be because this is what I know God wants for our family. You know what? That's love. Love envies not, is not puffed up, doesn't behave itself unseemly or rudely. I'm gonna expect you to act a certain way as my children, and I expect to act that way myself. Right? I'm not gonna treat people with rudeness, and I'm gonna make sure that you don't. I'm going to apply that to me as I apply it to you. It's not provoked. It's not provoked. Now listen, dads, you know this. When you correct your children, if you lose your temper in the process, you give something up of yourself. I want my children to obey me. But not because I'm angry and out of control and because I'm scary. I want them to obey me because I'm your father and I have that authority. God gave you to me and I own you. You are mine. And this is what you're going to do because I'm your dad, not because I'm losing it. Love isn't provoked. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. In our house, I'm not going to laugh when my children say an ugly word. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to correct it. We don't rejoice in that. If I found out that my son was looking at pornography on the computer, I wouldn't chuckle about that and say, boys are going to be boys. You know, they got to sow their wild oats and all. You know that, of course. That's not how I'm going to react to that. I'm going to correct that. If we can't control that computer, I know how to get rid of the computer, right? We're not going to do that. And I'm not going to laugh about that. I don't rejoice in iniquity. I rejoice in the truth. But I tell you something else. When I find out that my son or my daughter has done something that is honest, when I know they'd be tempted to do the dishonest thing, an opportunity to gain from dishonesty, that was presented to them, but they did the right thing. We're going to go get some ice cream. I'm telling you what. I'm going to be proud of them. I'm going to express that. And characteristic of the kind of love that is described here. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. I skipped that one. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. That's so important. It doesn't. It thinks no evil. That's the one I skipped. It thinks no evil. The Greek for that means that it's a banking term for keeping a ledger where you'd keep a list of the history of expenditures and so forth. That's the idea. And as a father, I'm going to have a great forgetter. When we've dealt with a mistake that my child has made, we've dealt with it. It's been appropriately handled. I'm not going to bring that up anymore. Unless I see a pattern of behavior that's negative and we got to work on that as a pattern of behavior, I tell you what, I'm real thankful that when my Lord forgives me of a sin, that he forgets that and I don't have to face that anymore. I'm going to treat my children like that too, because that's characteristic of love. And then it concludes, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now that's affection. And I would say to you that it applies beautifully to how a father ought to show his affection. You say, well, my dad wasn't very affectionate. Yeah, but you can learn how. But that doesn't mean you can't be affectionate to your children. And don't let another man or just good men be your pattern. Let scriptures be your pattern. Let this be your pattern. All right. The T. The T represents time. When I was preparing this, I picked up a passage over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. And I want you to read this. Let's read it kind of slowly. I want you to get especially that middle part. He says, you're witnesses and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and, watch this now. You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. That means instructed to do right. As a father does his own children. Yeah, I understand that there's a lot of lessons. We could preach a whole sermon about that. There's a lot of lessons there. But what I want you to draw from it right now is that that requires time. That requires involvement in their lives. You must always remember that children spell love, T-I-M-E. It's kind of funny, you know, that we get our children in such a busy time of our lives, making a living, trying to keep things going, and we have our children. But that's the way the Lord did it. It'd be nice, you know, if we could make our livings and then have our children after we're kind of in the retirement years and we could kick back. But that's not how he did it. The lesson to that is that I'm going to have to just make myself, force myself to spend the kind of time necessary to do what this passage is teaching. I am doing that. And are you ready for this? A great thief of my children time is my collection of devices. So we got this thing going on now that wasn't true when my father was raising me. And that is that what may suck out all the time that really ought to belong to my children, I can tell you what is going to create regrets in the hearts of a lot of old men that are young men now, raising their kids, and they're going to be old one day, and they're going to reflect back. And I can tell you what's going to cause tremendous regrets is the image that we will have in our minds of sitting on the sofa night after night playing video games. And we are so often close enough for our children to touch, but not close enough for them to talk to. Now, there's nothing wrong per se in playing a video game, but parents, we got to get a handle on this. We've got to make sure we got to mitigate this, limit this. Because if it takes away the time that I ought to be communicating with my family, we ought to set up rules for the table. Can we just do that? Set up device rules that apply to your family for the eating table. And that is, I don't care where we are, that we put away the devices. The rule is you cannot look at your cell phone. If we're sitting down and eating, it's against the rules. The two exceptions would be, number one, if there's an emergency. I mean, if the tornado horn is going off. Or if somebody is bleeding a lot. Then you can look at the phone. Another exception would be if we're having a conversation and you want to look up something pertinent to that discussion, as we shared, how tall is the Eiffel Tower? Well, I'll tell you, it's not so. You know, I think that's fine. But otherwise, this mindless business that we do with the video games and the phones and the laptops and the iPads, I own many of the things I just described to you. But I'd better be able to control them. And around our children, let's just set up rules. Why? Because part of being a great father, and I'm talking to great fathers, is that we give them our time. Now, here's the H. It's heritage. Great fathering is an appreciation for heritage. Heritage means what you leave to your children. Now, I'm not concerned so much with the material things you leave them right now. I'm talking about the bigger things. I'm thinking right now about the meaningful heritage that I leave for my children. Look at Genesis chapter 10 for a second. And the children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber. To Eber were born two sons. Number one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. His brother's name was Joktan. Joktan began, you know what? That's hard to read. That is hard to read. Why do you suppose that's in the Bible? Well, partly because we need sometimes to be able to date things. When did people live? And we know about kings, and genealogies help us to do that. I don't think that's the biggest reason we have them. The biggest reason we have them is because it gives us this sense about where each generation fits. Wouldn't it be a great idea as you pass down your heritage to your children, if you work on a family tree with them? I really recommend it. Two things are going to happen. You know, you sit down with them and you got this chart and you say, now look at the family tree and all the names. And you got great, great granddaddy right there and his brothers, his children. And then it comes down to your great grandfather and it breaks down there and then your grandfather and there's me. And then right over there, honey, that's you. That's you. Two things happen. The first one is that the child learns he is important because he's part of a family. This is my family. I mean, I got a lot of people behind me. And now I'm the one. I'm the one. And I'm important. The second thing he's going to learn is that he's not important. Because out of all these people in my family, look at there, I'm just a speck. Listen, ours is not the only generation. Ours is only one generation. We say, this is our world. That's rather amusing, really, because the world has belonged to other generations of people for a long, long time. And each one takes its turn and each one comes in and then they go out. That's just reality, isn't it? You know what we are? We're specks. We're just specks. And what really matters is not the stuff that we feel so wrapped up in. What ultimately matters is that a man was or he wasn't faithful to his Lord. I mean, isn't that right? Now, when you talk about the heritage that you pass down to your children, holding these things in mind, I want you to remember Proverbs 22:1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. When you came into this world, you inherited the name of your father. Good name? Let your objective be in the rearing of your children. I want to raise them to make that name, to keep that name as good as it was or to make it better. Not to make it worse. Now what that may mean in some of your lives, in fact, I know a lot of you very, very well, and in some of your lives, what you're doing is breaking chains, and that's what you got to do. You talk about heritage and passing down a godly heritage to your children, it means breaking chains. My father, you say, wasn't a Christian. I'm the first Christian in the line of my people. I'm the first person to be a member of the church that you read about in your New Testament, the Church of Christ. I'm the first one, and I've never known of one in my family tree. I'm the first. What are you doing? I'm breaking chains. See, because from this generation forward, and we pray until the trumpet blows, this is how the line's going to go. Some of you in this room had abusive fathers, and you know what? There's kind of this nervousness that if a boy was abused, a girl was abused as a child, that when they grow up into parent adulthood, that they're going to do the same things. And you say, no, I'm not. I'm going to break that chain from here on out. Maybe it's alcohol. My heritage was in my father, my grandfather before him. They were alcoholics. What are you going to do? I'm going to break the chain. Why? Because heritage is important. And a father understands that he is going to impact his children in a way that nobody else in this world will. I'm going to influence them by direct imprint. And it won't be with alcohol, and it's not going to be with abuse, and it's not going to be with adultery. I'm going to break those chains. I'm going to show them the example of faithful Christianity. E. Example. Funny thing about kids, I find it very amusing. And sometimes it still happens. My kids are grown, but each family has their own package of stories, of experiences they've had that we share with others. And we may tell those funny stories as they come up things come up in conversation and we relate those stories. And then one day what you're going to find is you'll hear your children telling those family stories that are just part of your family. Funny things, interesting things that have happened to your family. And your children are going to start telling those stories because they're part of this family. They're paying attention to your example. They may use phraseology, terminology that you use. You'll hear them using particular wordings in the way that you do. And you know that they've just been spinning those little recorders and they're listening to you and they're imitating you. They're imitating your example. Hannah and Caleb be back in the back seat and sometimes we'd be riding along and Cindy would, and I would speak in quieter tones because it was something private that we were saying, and Hannah would holler up to the front and she'd say, "If you want us to eavesdrop, you're going to have to speak up." They were listening. They were listening. Listen. Your children are paying attention to your example. To your example. Put the next slide up, please. Take that one off. Let's go back. I don't want to see that yet. What kind of an example am I showing my children right now? I want you to think about how they watch you. Your children, if they're with you, were watching you this morning when you ate the Lord's Supper. They're watching you when you were praying. They're watching you right now as you're listening to this sermon. They're paying attention to how you are. I accept that as a father. I don't want my children merely to come to worship. I want them to love God. I don't merely want them to force themselves to routinely read the Bible once a day. I want them to thirst for truth. I don't want them merely to eat the Lord's Supper after they become Christians. I want them to love the Christ who died for us so that we could have forgiveness and go to heaven one day. I don't want them merely to put their money in the plate and worship. I want them to be grateful for the fact that God has blessed them in the abundant way that He has. They will learn those things by my example. Now, I know my time is chasing me. Here's the last one. I'm going to put that picture back up. The R is rebuke. Isn't that an awful picture? If you can't see it, if you're not able to see it, it's a dad with his kids, and they're wrapped in his pet snakes, and there's a, I don't know the difference between an alligator and a crocodile, but there's one of those laying there in front, real animals, and you think that's terrible. I would suggest to you that in a sort of a philosophical way, that's the picture of a father who doesn't protect his children from the bad things in life. I was preparing for this sermon and I took another look at Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And that word admonition, there's a part of that Greek definition that I'd never seen before. And it is to call to attention. Isn't that interesting? To call to attention. And it means to point things out. And that's part of admonition. Now, when you read the whole definition of nurture and admonition of the Lord, it's largely about disciplining. It's correcting their mistakes, their wrongs, and fixing those. But then part of this admonition business is to call attention to. Let me tell you something. A great dad will call attention to the wrong things and the right. When his children use bad language, as I said, he won't just chuckle about that. He won't chuckle about it. What he's going to do is correct that. He will call attention to that. That's not right. And I don't want to hear you say that anymore. That's not how we talk. If it's a matter of dishonesty, whether the child maybe steals something or lies, and all children, I suppose, at some point are going to try that out. But he's going to call attention to that. He won't just let that go. I'm awfully busy today. What he's going to do is to raise that. He's going to call attention to that and put a light on it. What you did was dishonest. And then he's just going to amaze them with the importance of telling the truth. What's he doing? I'm admonishing them. I'm calling this to their attention, that this is a wrong thing. With reference to sexual threats, and I'm not just talking about predators here. He's going to call attention to that. I'm talking about the value systems that have gone so foolish and insane. You think that was a bathroom thing. Going, you know why people are confused like they are with this transvestite business and the homosexual problems that we're having? It's because of what Romans 1 says. Romans 1 says that when people don't like to retain God in their knowledge, that they become confused about their own identity. And I'm going to call attention to that with my children.
and make sure they understand that that is confusion away from God, but we're going to stay with God. I'm going to call attention to that. If I'm with my children and they express some kind of sassin to their mama, down the South, that's what we call it. If they show some disrespect to their mother, I can promise you I will show, or I will call attention to that. And it, I know she could handle that. I know that she can handle that. But I will not wait until she does. Because I know that's not good for them. And so rebuking is going to be part of this. Look at what Proverbs says about, you know what Proverbs says about spanking, don't you? I don't think that spanking is the only form of discipline. I just think it's a pretty good one. Pretty good, you know. We don't, it's unpleasant. We don't like this, but now we've corrected it and we go on with our day. Proverbs 13:24, he that spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. What's that? I'm calling attention to this. I want you to remember this. Or 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself. How many children do you suppose in America right now are characterized by that statement? A child left to himself. Make sure, a great daddy says he's not going to do that. He's going to make sure that he and his wife, the mama, is going to be working toward raising these children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Because a child left to himself brings shame to his mother, 29:15. That's a great father. That's a great father. These are characteristics of the fathers in the West Huntsville Church because they've been influenced by the Word of God. They're going to break the chains of the past that are wrong, that are bad. I know that there are occasions where somebody says, I don't even have a father in my world. I understand that. I do. And I grieve about that. But I can tell you this, you're going to break that chain. What you're going to be is a great and godly father. What you're going to do is to make a vow in your heart right now, if you haven't already, that when my children come, I'm going to break that chain. I'm going to rear them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord so that from now on, we're going to have Christians, at least to the whatever contribution I can make to that. There are no perfect parents. You know that. And I suppose that a godly father is perhaps more keenly aware of his own inadequacies than anybody else in the fathering business. We understand that. But God will bless us and God will bless our families. And he knew what he was doing when he put you in charge. And we're going to walk with God and we're going to lead our families with God. If there's somebody here today that's not a Christian, you need to begin your walk with God. To repent of your sins and confess him and to be baptized. And maybe it's about your family. I'm not leading them in the way I should because I'm not a Christian. Why don't you obey the gospel? Why don't you confess Christ and make a decision? I'm going to live my life serving King Jesus. Now would be a great time and we'd be happy to baptize you. If you're a child of God already, but you need the prayers of the Christians and want to be restored, we'll be happy to pray with you and encourage you today.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.